New book tonight, exciting. The book of Numbers. So, let me pray for us. You may think I need to pray for you to stay awake going through the book of Numbers, but it's all exciting stuff. So, let me pray to open up our night, get this going here. Father, we just love you. Boy, we are just so thrilled, Lord. Tonight's one of those passages, well, we'll look at a few chapters, Lord, but looking at your incredible faithfulness, your astonishing attention to detail. And you really do love us, and you love the details in our lives. There's not one single thing that happens in our lives that you don't notice and take note of and care about and care for us. And we're so thankful. And Lord, if we ever think that you don't care about just the minutiae in our lives, would you just let this passage wash over us and continue to confirm your care for us. So thank you, Lord. Bless this evening and bless the children, Lord, and all that they do. And just make this a sweet night in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 1. Let me just give you a quick overview, of course, of where we've come to get to the book of Numbers. Because every book here, certainly in the first five books, is very interesting in that, you know, we went through Genesis, God's creation of the world. He made mankind. He loved us. He wanted a relationship with us. Of course, we blew it. We sinned and of course, defiled his law and his guidance. He told him you can only do the one thing you couldn't do. Of course, we defiled that. Adam and Eve did. And we don't even get, though, outside of chapters 2 and 3 without seeing God's remedy for our sins in the garden and that Jesus would come. There's this prophesied in the middle of Genesis chapter 3. And then you get out of that, but before even you get out of Genesis, we see God's call upon people's lives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's always loved the world. He's always wanted to provide for them. You get into Exodus, he proves that he loves his people. He wants to provide a way of escape from sin and a way of getting out of the world. And he did that with them and drew them out of the world, of course, in pulling them out of Egypt, which is a picture of the old life to sin and the bondage to sin. And then, of course, they wandered, and then we get to the book of Leviticus. He gave the law to point out for the person who thinks he's self-righteous to realize, I am a sinner, I need a Savior. And now we get to the book of Numbers. And let me just give you a quick outline of the timing as well, because what's interesting is the book of Leviticus only covered about a month span. And now we're going to get to the book of Numbers, and he's going to take a census here at the beginning. Unfortunately, it's going to take us 38-plus years to get to the end of the book and the census at the end. And maybe one of the saddest things about this book is that God intended this trip from Mount Sinai to Egypt, to Israel, to be a short trip, very short trip. He intended them to walk right into the life of the Spirit, enjoy the life in the promised land. It's not a picture of heaven because there's still battles and struggles there. There's still victories to be won, but it's a picture of walking in the Spirit. And let me read you out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, of course, the next book that we're going to get to. But it's interesting, it says there in Deuteronomy 1, it is an 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And Horeb is a name that's interchangeably used with Sinai. It's the place where they received the law. God intended them to get this law, 11-day journey into the promised land. Very short life in the flesh, and then this picture of the life in the Spirit. Unfortunately, almost all of the book of Numbers is filled with disobedience, and so it took them all that whole generation. Of course, they didn't want to go in the promised land. They didn't want to have faith and trust God to get them in there. And so God let that whole generation die away, and he's told them, I want you to trust me and to come into this land. And it's just kind of sad that this happens this way. And every one of us has a choice. Do we want to walk in the Spirit, or do we want to walk in the flesh? Every one of us has that choice to make. I can live a life in the wilderness experience, dry, fruitless, feeling that we can even be saved and have that experience. Or we can walk into the promised land and have that life of the Spirit. And so that is available to every one of us. And so we're going to see, again, unfortunately, just a long list of issues of disobedience. Now, the nice thing is we are going to start the book with some obedience, watching Moses taking the census as he called them to take the census. But here we do start with this, and sometimes people look at these long list of names, and oh my gosh, I would rather get a root canal tonight than read through this. And if you're having time problems sleeping at night and you don't have a copy of the tax law in front of you, you can just read the book of Numbers. But it's good stuff, so we will enjoy it. Now look at what the Lord does here in the beginning. He says, and now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year. Very important. Take note of that. I'll come back to it a little later. But they are in the first day of the second month in the second year. So they're only about 12 and a half months away from having left Egypt. That's it. They're a year away. Here they are. If you remember, they left on the 14th, or the argument is that they live on the 14th or the 15th day, depending if they left in the morning or in the evening. But it looks like they left in the 14th day of the first month. Here they are, the first day of the second month of the next year. So only a year has passed. And again, God wanted them, after having gotten the law and having built the tabernacle, to go into the promised land. Now notice what he does, though, right away. After reminding them, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He tells Moses, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And he's going to give a few requirements here. He wants them to do this just the way he wants it to be done. And it's to be done by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. So the first requirement here is it's just every male. He doesn't want everybody counted, just all the men. He's going to get more specific, verse 3. From 20 years old and above, so males 20 years and above, and all who are able to go to war. And so that's interesting. I'm assuming he didn't want those counted who, if you were invalid in some way and couldn't go to war, he just wants to know those that could be part of the army, because you're going to see here at the end of verse 3, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. He wanted them to know. God knew. He didn't need to know. This is for their benefit. But he wanted them to know, and I think wanted us to know, how many they had with them. And so he says here, and then in verse 4, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one of the head of his father's house. So now you notice right away that he wanted you and Aaron, verse 3, and a leader from every tribe. So it's not a lot of guys, but this is what he wants. So he wanted help from each of the tribes. That would be helpful, because the leader in the tribe would have a little more knowledge of the tribe and the order of the tribe, and even though they're one nation. But that would have been quite a bit of help for them to have had them with them as they did this count. Now notice here, God actually cares about each of the people's names. He names them. I find that interesting. And so, you know, can you imagine? We can look at this and again gloss over it and go, oh, geez, it's just a bunch of names. But how much would you care if one of those was your name? If you were on the list. You ever been at the awards ceremony and you're waiting all night for your kid's name to be called? It's a big deal, isn't it? Could you just move faster with everybody else's and get to my name? And I know we do that, but here it matters to God. And you matter to him. Your life matters to him. Your name matters to him. He cares about you, knows the very numbers of hair, the hairs on your head. And anyway, so he does really care about them, but he names them. And even before he names them, please notice verse 16, because you can wonder, okay, did God do the choosing of these men, or did the people do the choosing? And verse 16 says, these were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. I still don't think we can be absolutely certain. Did the people completely do the choosing, or did God, he probably led upon them to choose the men. But anyway, he did. These men were chosen, and they're the current heads of these tribes. Now, they're not given in any particular order. It's not the oldest boy, the next oldest, the next oldest. They're all mixed up. So if you ever try to look at them, you won't find them in particular order. We're going to look later when he does the actual census. They're in another order. So at this point, the Lord's not really particularly concerned about getting it exactly right for other reasons that we'll see later. But let's look at the first one. I'm just going to read through it quickly, and I'm just going to give you some of the meanings of the names, because they had some beautiful meanings in some of their names. If you just look at the kind of the etymology here, but let me read. First, it was Reuben. The names of the men shall stem from Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, and I don't know how to pronounce some of these names, the son of Zerushaddai. And from Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. From Issachar, Nathaniel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph. Now you're going to notice here, Joseph's two sons each represent a tribe. And the reason is, he leaves Levi out, which we will see why. Because he's going to call them aside separately for the taking care of the tabernacle. God's got this all dialed in. He knows exactly what he wants. Otherwise, you'd read this verse and go, aren't there going to be 13 tribes? There aren't, because Joseph's sons get two. So from Joseph is Ephraim, his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. So Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and from Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, and from Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and from Dan, Ahizer, the son of Amashadai, and from Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, from Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, from Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. And so anyway, those are the ones that were chosen. Let me give you some of the meanings. I do find some of these, so you just look these up quickly just for fun to see. This is really some beautiful. First off, from Reuben in verse 5, the Eliezer, his name meant God of the Rock or God of Rock. So there's certainly some godly influence in some of these men. His father's name, Shedur, means spreader of light. And so it's just some of these are really beautiful. The next one, Shelumiel, his name means peace of God. And Zerushadai, his father, rock of the Almighty. So it's wonderful to see this heritage built right into their names. And just beautiful. I'm not going to name them all, but Nathaniel means giver of God. And poor Zuar, this guy here, his name means small. So I don't know how I got that one. Who are you? How would you like that? Every time your name, I'm small. So anyway, hopefully it just means he was humble. Maybe that was a compliment to him. But anyway, that's what he had. And then Eliab means God of his father. And Elishama, interesting, his name means God of hearing. God hears us. He hears his people. A little later, the tribe of Dan, Amishadai, means people of the Almighty. Oh, maybe the worst one here. I hope there's something good that was story behind this. But Pagiel, there in verse 13, his name means accident of God. So maybe his parents just didn't plan him and they thought they'd throw that in. I don't know. But anyway, I'm an accident of God. So there are no accidents with God. It must have been their parents involved in that deal. But very interesting. So it is fun sometimes just to look at the names. So I don't know if you remember, we went through Genesis, the first several eight names from the line of, you know, Adam through his sons, you can almost take their meanings and read it like a sentence, and it really speaks right. I didn't bring it today. I'll bring it next week. But it looks literally the gospel message almost presented right in reading the first eight names. Beautiful. God has so many hidden things in Scripture. So anyway, beautiful stuff. But here's these pretty godly people. Of course, I mean, they make a lot of mistakes. We know the flesh and we know the struggles. But those are who were helping them do the count. Verse 17, these Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name. Very important here, verse 18. You got to love this. They assembled all the congregation together. Notice the date. The first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their father's houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. Did you catch the date? Did you flip back to verse 1? Did you see that? That day. Moses didn't wait one day to obey the Lord. What a great example he is to us. Just right there, that's worth the whole chapter. Immediate obedience. When we look at our lives, once we know God's called us to do something, he expects immediate obedience. He deserves immediate obedience. He didn't say, where's my notepad? I need a few pens. I need a committee. And if it was government, he'd probably have to form a committee and try to figure it out. He didn't do that. Wait till the pizzas arrive for lunch. Of course, they're in the wilderness. They're figuring things out. But he got right on it. And I just really love what he did. Now, I love comparing this to what he did at the burning bush. Because you remember at the burning bush, he asked God a ton of questions. And God did get mad in the end. I don't think God was ever mad with Moses through all the questions until he knew clearly what God's will was. And then he said, you've got the wrong guy. He does not mind. So it's very important in our walks with the Lord, always keep asking God questions until you know his will. But once you know his will, he expects you to obey him right away, if right away is the time to do it. And so just a very, very valuable lesson here. Immediate obedience with even this large of a task. And I think that's probably why he gave these helpers in each of the tribes so he could pull them in that day. Hey, guys, here's what God told us to do. Let's get on it. And so they started right away. Now, it's believed they did this in probably a few weeks, because by the time we get to chapter 10, it talks about the 20th day of the first month and some other things are happening. So they might have done this within a week or two. I mean, right on it, which is really great that he did this. and obeyed the Lord so quickly. And again, he should just be mightily commended. Now, if you remember when David made the mistake later of taking a census without the Lord's approval in 1 Chronicles, and God punished him pretty severely for that. In fact, let me read that to you in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So even a man after God's own heart can make a mistake and do something he shouldn't do. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord God make his people 100 times more than they are." I know Joab was a pretty violent man, but he was right in this one. God will make us way more. You don't need to know our numbers. I think David was beginning to rely on the numbers rather than relying on God, making a big mistake. And of course, God did judge him for that. He said, "But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he bring a cause of guilt in Israel?" And it was. And so it's all about our motives. And he was really, I think, relying on the numbers. And unfortunately, God disciplined. But here, God's directing this. And I think they're young. He wants to encourage them. You've got a lot of people. He does want them to trust in him. But anyway, he wants this count to be taken. But anyway, so God directs this. Notice again, immediate obedience. Now notice verse 19, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." And now he's going to begin to go through each of these tribes. But you're going to notice here, does he break them into the groups already? Now you're going to notice a different order, because this order is going to go with the order that we're going to see in chapter 2, where he starts telling them what side of the tabernacle they're going to camp on. And now we're going to see there's over 600,000 men just between, you know, above 20 years old, 20 or above. Now, we were told very clearly in Exodus they were very prolific people, so they probably had a lot of kids. But you can do the math that they on average had one wife and say three kids. That'd be 5 to 1. They had at least 3 million people. That's a lot of people to be going through and counting and doing all the math. And so how are you going to have 3 million people camp? So the Lord wanted some order going on here within his people. And so he's going to give us the order, which again, you will end up seeing aligned in chapter 2 as to how he wanted them to camp. And it really is, there's a beautiful picture that's going to come out of all of this. And we'll see that. So notice first, he covers Reuben first. And by the way, just so you know, the first he's going to cover the three, they're going to end up camping on the south side of the tabernacle. So he says, "Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of the names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war," reminds us of all the requirements for the count, "those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. So that was the count. And that's all he tells us right there about Reuben. And he's just going to roll through each of these tribes, saying almost the exact wording. You just insert the other name and the number. But let me read the second one. "From the children of Simeon, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, of those who were numbered according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribes of Simeon were 59,300. So it is literally almost verbatim. So let me just from here start reading some of just the names and the numbers. So verses 24 and 25, Gad, and those who were numbered of the tribe of Gad, 45,650. And so those are the three that are going to be on the south side of the tabernacle. Then verse 26, he moves into the three that are going to be on the east side. From the children of Judah, by their genealogies and their families, verse 27, those who were numbered of the tribe of Judah, 74,600. That's by far the largest tribe. No surprise, that's the tribe Jesus is coming from. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And they're going to be the clear leaders. Even though he's not the oldest brother, which is uncommon in this day and age to be the leader and not be the oldest. But Jesus came from this tribe. There seemed to be the clear leader of the people, as we're going to see in a few moments. Then Issachar was with him on the east. And in verse 29, for those who numbered of the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. And from the children of Zebulun, and Zebulun, 57,400. So right there, he just named the three that are on the east side. We'll recap these again We get into chapter 2. Then from the sons of Joseph, notice again, he gives Joseph's two sons two separate tribes, even though they're just from Joseph, his two children, Ephraim. And from Ephraim, verse 33, those were numbered of Ephraim were 40,500. And from the children of Manasseh, there it is, verse 35, of the tribe of Manasseh, 32,200. Now, he's the smallest tribe. So Judah's the largest, and Manasseh is the smallest. That will come into play a little later. And then from the children of Benjamin, this was the youngest. He's the technically youngest of the 12, not of the two, of course, sons of Joseph, but of the actual 12 tribes, the original tribes. So from Benjamin, there was, verse 37, 35,400. From the children of Dan, actually now we're getting to the north. That was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. There, verses 32 down to 37, that was the west side that's going to camp on the west. And then the last one here to the north is the tribe of Dan, and 39 from the tribe of Dan, 62,700. And from the children of Asher, verse 41, those numbered of the tribe of Asher, 41,500. And from the children of Naphtali, their genealogies by their families, they were numbered 53,400. So Naphtali is just a sweet special name to us. We were on one trip to Israel, and our guide's name was Naphtali. Wonderful man. Didn't know the Lord. Really sad. Still didn't believe in Jesus. And of course, tons of people have witnessed to this guy, but the nicest guy you could ever meet. And just really wish he'd get saved. And just recently saw pictures a week or two ago. Modesto went on a trip just finished and saw pictures of Naphtali. And again, just a wonderful man. If you think of Naphtali, pray for him. need this guy to get saved. But would sure love to see him see his need for the Lord. Notice he recaps things in verses 44 here. These are the ones who were numbered when Moses and Aaron numbered them with the leaders of Israel. This is, Lord's reminding us of a few things. 12 men, each one representing his father's house, all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. Now, when I told you to do the math earlier, if you did, let's say, a 5-to-1, that's over 3 million, remember, there is also the tribe of Levi, and they're going to have 22,000, we're going to see in a little bit, of a month old and above. So they probably had at least 15 to 20,000 that were 20 and older. So really, it's more like 620,000 adult males. So it's quite a big number here. So that they could have had 4 or 5 million people. I mean, just can you imagine a camping trip? You ever gone to a group camping trip with 20? I mean, imagine millions and millions of people. So anyway... And he specifically tells us now, verse 47, but the Levites were not numbered among their father's tribes, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. He is going to take a census in a minute, but a different census and for a different, completely different reason. So he left them out, and at this point, you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle. That's a very important note there. They were to be committed to the handling of the tabernacle. God's going to use them to take care of all the physical needs of the tabernacle so that Aaron and his sons can just take care of the ministering to the people. Very much a picture of, and we'll look at this some more, but you know, you look at in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6. When Peter was busy, and they were too busy serving tables, the leaders, we need to be about the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they appointed leaders, Stephen and Philip and some other men, to take care of the physical nature of serving the widows. And so that is, delegating work is a godly thing, but he had them, and he wanted them to carry the tabernacle, particularly the furnishings. Now they were going to, they had some carts to carry stuff, but the ark particularly was to be carried. Only God's people are to carry God's word. And so if you remember later, there's going to be this scene later where David later puts the Ark of the Covenant on a cart when they're carting it back into Jerusalem. And then the oxen stumbles, and Uzzah, man, reaches out and touches the ark, and he died. They didn't obey the Lord. And the Lord wanted them to know that. You do them the way I tell you to. Only my people are to carry my furnishings here. So they were to carry it. All the way back here it's named. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. So the Levites are going to surround the camp. I find that interesting. So it's almost like this insulation. You had to go through the priestly tribe to get to the tabernacle. Of course, we learned in Leviticus, you only get to God through the priesthood and through sacrifice. And this is another reminder of that. Constantly, the priestly tribe was to be between the people and God. Jesus is our mediator. And so anyway, when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And he was serious about this. Only my priestly tribe is to take care of the tabernacle. Nobody else gets to do this. And so he wanted them to know he was very, very serious about. Can you imagine erecting and tearing? We'll put up a picture a little bit later when we get to chapter 3. But man, it was a lot of work. A lot of work. And the weight of all of the boards and everything, all the boards covered in gold and everything covered in gold, and the coverings and the tapestries, just huge. So they had to take care of that every time that they moved. So it would have taken quite a fleet of people to take care of that. So verse 52, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard. So it's like they had like a flag there, a standard, an emblem for each of the tribes, so that they could see that, and like they were being led, of course. So pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their own armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. So there's this, again, this picture of a mediator between God and man. And of the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did. I love it. It's first chapter, complete obedience. Right away, got right on it, counted the people, and they obeyed the Lord. So just got to love it. The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded. They obeyed Him. So for all their faults, this is a nice scene here as they obeyed the Lord. And so let's move on. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, so he gets his attention again. Everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance. Now what's important here, you'll notice the word some distance in verse 2 from the tabernacle. They needed distance so that the Levites could be around the tabernacle. They had to be off a little bit to start the families scaling out from the tabernacle. So they weren't right on top of it. And there was even a fair number of the Levites who were right there. But anyway, let's look at what he did here. So some distance from the tabernacle. Now he starts naming them, and he doesn't give them in the order he gave them earlier, because now he's going by what's important to him on the sides. And so notice verse 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon even names the leaders again. The son of Aminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah. His army was numbered 74,600. Again, he's the largest tribe. He's the leader. He's on the east side. When they move away from the camp, whenever they travel, he's going to be the leading group. And he's the leader of this little group of three. And his army, let's see, they were numbered. Those in the camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. His army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army, these numbers are all repeated. God actually took the time to repeat it, and he doesn't think it's tedious. He wanted us to see these again. But now notice, he gives us a recapping of each of the sides. So verse 9, this is the east side. This was the entrance. Because whenever they set it up, always, always, the entrance to the tabernacle is to come from the east. So if you come from the east, it was on the east side. That's very interesting to me, because in Zechariah chapter 14, when Jesus returns to the earth, He's going to put his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through the eastern gate. So God looks at everything from the east. And so whenever you looked at this camp, Judah was the first one leading the eastern group. Jesus came from this tribe. beautiful imagery, even in this. He's telling us about Jesus, and we'll see more very shortly. But anyway, they added up to 186,400. These shall break camp first. He's even telling them not just how to camp, even how to march when they move, go from place to place. And the only way they knew when God was going to move is he'd pick up his flame and he'd move. And they'd get the camp together as quickly as they can and follow the flame. And when he settled, they'd set the camp back up, make sure that it opened up to the east. Now let's look at the south side. On the south side, so he moved Reuben's group and Judah's group there to make sure he mentioned Judah first in the sitting on the east side. So, and think about that, though, again, just for a moment. So you got, we're going to see in a minute that of the Levites, particularly Moses and Aaron, camped on the east, and then Judah right there. So the priests who served on the east side, Judah on the east side. He is our king and priest. So beautiful. On the south side, there should be the standards of the forces of Reuben. And, of course, the same names again. It was verse 11, 46,500. Those who went to camp next to him, the tribe of Simeon, the leader of the children of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his army numbered 59,300. And then comes the tribe of Gad, the third of this group, and Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. His army numbered was 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450. And they shall be the second to break camp. So they were the second. And what you're going to find, you're going to love this. So he'd have the east take off first, and then the south, and then he would have the tabernacle go between the first two groups and the last two groups. Even when they were traveling, the tabernacle was in the middle of the people. When they camped, he was in the middle of the people. God always wants to be the center of the social life, the center of the religious life, always. Because now notice verse 17, this one little note here. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp. So they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. So west, or east, south, tabernacle, and then he's going to move to the west side. And the west side went next, and then the north side. So verse 18, the west side shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim according to their armies, the leader of the children of Ephraim, Elishama, and his army numbered 40,500. Next to him, Manasseh, leader of the children of Manasseh, Gamaliel, his army was numbered 32,200. And then comes the tribe of Benjamin. The leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan of Gideoni, and his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100, and they shall be the third to break camp. So far you look at the numbers, and I'm going to give you a physical representation in a minute. The eastern group was 186,000, the largest group, and then this is the shortest group opposing them on the west at only 108,000. And so far we've also seen the southern group at 151,000. Now the last group, the north side. Verse 25, the standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leaders of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. His army was numbered at 62,000. That's a pretty big tribe, not still as nearly as big as Judah. And those next to him was Asher, and then verse 28, his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali was Ahira. And his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600. And they shall break camp last with their standard. So that's it. And then he throws it all together. Now, some of you, I've shown you this before, and I've heard some of you talk about it before. But Rod, if you're going to put up that, this is a kind of a physical representation of the numbers if they camp straight out. And so it's very interesting to me, the longest tribe is on the bottom, the east, the shortest tribe at the top, and these two tribes on the north and south were pretty equal. So if you're standing up on a high hill looking from the east, it looked like a cross. And that's the way God wanted it to be. And so whenever they were there, I think later in the book of Numbers, we're going to see Balaam the prophet, who Balak the king wanted to curse them, and it says they went up on a high place, and they looked down on the people, that's what they would have seen. Can you imagine trying to curse these people? I mean, that's crazy. Of course, Balaam never did curse them. He was obedient to God in that. Later we know he slipped him some bad information, knew how he could trip up the people, and unfortunately they fell for it. But anyway, that's what they were seeing. So it's just a beautiful representation, even in the numbering. If they did in fact camp some level somewhat straight out, it would have looked like a cross. And numerically, it just worked that way. So, and I just love it. Judah, the longest tribe, longest single tribe down there, and with the largest group. And so that's what the Lord had done. Now, you know why the Lord was very particular about who he put where, so that this representation would have existed. And then verse 32, he says, "These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. He reminds us of the numbers. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, and just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses." So all of this detail, God, all of it, the volume of the book speaks of Jesus. That's what we're told in the book of Hebrews. And I believe the Lord was trying to show us this in the representation of the numbers of people. Now, we don't know, you know, how exactly representative this center is, because that's obviously, if this was the number of people, this would have been tiny. The tabernacle would have been like a little, like the red dot in the center, right? Or there's, you know, one little dot in the center. But because of the distance of the Levites living around it, they would have been out quite a ways, spread apart from the particular tabernacle. Also interesting to me is the tabernacle was twice as tall as it was wide if you came at it from the east. So it even fit the kind of height versus width in terms of that, you know, being twice as wide. It was 100 cubits by 50 cubits, or basically 75 feet by 150 feet, the actual outer court, the court of the tabernacle. So that's what he gives us. I just see some amazing imagery that the Lord wants us to see. And now he's going to get into Aaron and the priests and how they were to conduct themselves, what they were to do, and what the tribe of Levi was to do. And I really think that this is a tremendously important chapter in terms of understanding a few lessons about ministry and being willing to accept our role that God gives us. He calls every person, gifts every person to do certain things. And nobody's better or worse for having done certain things. Some people just quietly serve behind the scenes. Some people are out in front. There's reward for just being faithful for what you're called to do. That's it. And you look at this whole tribe outside of the priest, the particular family of Aaron within the Levites. They were the ones that were more in front being the priests. But this duty of the Levites is very, very important to keep that tabernacle going, keep it maintained, keep it carried, keep it in good condition. And the Lord does all things decently and in order, as we've already seen with the numbers and how he ordered everybody. And so them being obedient to the Lord was critical, that these people didn't, you know, get in there and think, boy, you know, I'm more important than that. I ought to be doing what Aaron should be doing, and I need to be the leader in front of people. The Lord didn't want that for the people. You do what he calls us to do. Kind of like last Sunday, we were studying in 3 John and looking at Diotrephes, wanted all the attention. And if they'd have had a bunch of Diotrephes, this would have been a mess in the wilderness if the Levites wouldn't have been faithful to just quietly serve the Lord and take care of the physical needs of the tabernacle. And so, but when they did, it was a beautiful thing. And all of us were gifted, called to do certain things. We just need to be obedient to what the Lord calls us to do. So anyway, let's look at chapter 3. And we're going to finish with chapter 3 tonight. But I do want you to notice an interesting start to the chapter, because he's going to tell us about this Levite tribe. But the first thing he does is reminds us of who the original priests are, and particularly about Nadab and Abihu, who died, is just this opening. So now, these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. If you remember, Aaron had 4 sons: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Those 4 sons and Aaron even went through in the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 and 9, through the preparation, the consecration to be priests. They were ready to go. They did everything the the Lord had invested in these people's lives to get them to this point, to be faithful as priests. And if you remember the story, and very unfortunately in Leviticus chapter 10, they brought profane fire before the Lord. And it was right when it started. And sometimes the Lord just really wants to drive home His holiness and is like, man, if the first thing that happens when this thing's established is people disregard me, this isn't going to go well. And He made an example of them. I know I'm very grateful the Lord has chosen not to make an example of me, and He's so patient. But He did with these two guys. But the sad thing is, in Leviticus chapter 10, in fact, I'm going to read you the verse, because the Lord is fairly specific about some of the things He was upset with these two brothers. And Leviticus 10, verse 3, it says, Moses said to Aaron, he says, this is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me, speaking of the priests, I must be regarded as holy. So we know they at least didn't treat him as holy. They didn't reverence the Lord. So critical. And before all the people, I must be glorified. They didn't glorify the Lord. They didn't treat him as holy. They didn't fear him. And they went and brought their own fire, which was not sanctioned by the Lord. And He took them out. And isn't it interesting here? He reminds us of this before He talks about them. Maybe for a need to just remind them of a need to fear the Lord and do things the way He commands us to do them. So Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So you think about what the Lord did here. He only had five priests. And in one move, He knocked the number down to three. And He lost the children, the sons they would have had, that would have been additional priests. And His being regarded as holy was more important to Him than a bunch of servants. It's not about the numbers. It's about the attitude. It's about holiness and being sanctified and set apart in these things. And they didn't do it. The Lord just wasn't going to have it. So anyway, Eleazar and Ithamar, they ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now He's going to get into this Levite tribe. And again, we're going to see how God is very specific, very detailed when He wants something done. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. There are several purposes for this particular tribe. Notice the first one is that they can serve Aaron, serve him. Leaders need help. That's just the way it is. We need help to get things done. And all of these people, in order to pick up this tabernacle, there's no way Aaron and his couple of sons could have done this. Couldn't have pulled it off, not even remotely close. They needed help. And so God has called people to do this help and work that. So, yeah, Rob's put up a picture here. Rob, if you put the one before that, please, that'd be great. There's a picture of the tabernacle. That's not even the outer court with the, but we'll just talk through some of the pieces because it's interesting. The Lord's going to get very particular about what the different families within the tribe of Levi was to do. So you can just leave that up. So they're going to attend to him. And they're going to attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation. Now, I think what he's primarily saying is, you attend to the needs of Aaron, and that'll take care of the people. Because now they have priests to come to, and they're free to serve you. And that's just the way it is needed. If you remember when they were in the wilderness, and Joshua went to battle, and Aaron and Moses was up on the hill, and he had Aaron and Hur. And whenever Moses kept his arms up, they were winning the battle. When his arms got down, they were losing. And Aaron and Hur came in and raised his arms up. They stood beside him and held his arms up. Still a common term we use in ministry to hold up the arms of a leader in these things is to be faithful, to do your duty, to serve the leader so that he can serve the people. So it's all about serving. The leader shouldn't get a big head. Aaron's not, well, I'm a big deal. You're serving me just so I can be busy and be a servant to other people. Of course, Jesus was the ultimate servant. So serve him, serve all the congregation, and to do the work of the tabernacle. And so that's what they're going to do. They shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle. The Lord is going to break up all the different pieces of the tabernacle in this chapter so that it all gets taken care of to do the work of the tabernacle. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. So God is flat out ordaining this tribe belongs to Aaron. They're here purely to serve him and take care of him, to take care of the tabernacle. And they are given entirely to him from among the children. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall attend to the priesthood. So they had a more limited job. They were to do the priestly work. Now, not every Levite was a priest, if you remember. We're going to see in a minute what family within the Levites Aaron came from. But only Aaron and his sons were to be priests. And then all of the Levites were to be Levites, but only this very particular group was to be a priest. So Aaron had the dual title of being a Levite, but also being a priest. So they were to attend to the priesthood. Again, reminded, no outsider who comes near shall do this, shall be put to death. And what I really love is that in the new covenant, once you become a believer, you're a priest. You get to do all the priestly duties. Anyone. You're not an outsider anymore. Any believer is a priest in the new covenant. But he was being very particular here, because only we can do what only we can do as believers in the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levite shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, if you recall, way back in Exodus 13, when he freed them from Egypt, he told them in Egypt that, if you remember, the firstborn of Egypt died, but because they put the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of Israel lived. And God basically claimed them. They're mine. The first fruits of your people and of your tribes, they're mine. And now he's going to pull a swap on them. Okay? The firstborn's mine. I'm going to trade you. I'm going to give you the firstborn, and you're going to give me the Levites. It's amazing how close the numbers work out, as we will see in this chapter. But that's what he wants them to be given to him for that purpose. And God deserves it. So anyway, the Levites will be his because all the firstborn, he names all that. And then notice verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's houses, by their families. You shall number every male. Now he's going to go, the Lord is so detailed and precise. He's going to have him number the Levites and then separately number the firstborn to make sure they don't think they're getting ripped off. So God is just so amazing, I think, that nobody would have walked away saying, did we get the short end of the deal on this? And it won't happen. In fact, what he's going to get is a little less, and the Lord's going to even compensate for that. So let's see what he does here. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi. Now notice here, this numbering is not 20 and above. You shall number every male from a month old and above. And we're going to see later in Numbers that they couldn't serve until they're 30 as priests. But nonetheless, he wanted every one of them. We don't exactly know why he only numbered from a month and above. Some speculate. It's only speculation. It was a high mortality rate, infant mortality. Maybe they didn't count them till they were a month old, but we really have no idea really why he did it a month old and above. But anyway, Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded, faithful to do this. And these were the sons of Levi, their names Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And we're going to see here that Aaron and Moses were descendants of Kohath of the three tribes in just a minute. But okay, so now he's going to tell us who these sons were, and he's going to go through and number them for us. So the names of the sons of Gershon by their family, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram. That's the father of Moses and Aaron, and their sister Miriam. So that's the one. So Kohath was their grandfather. And Levi would have been their great-grandfather. Well, it was way, way back here. So you've got Kohath, Amram. Actually, it was their father and grandfather. They weren't in the land actually all that long. The sons of Merari by their families. Now, these are interesting. Mali and Mushi. So I don't know how they got those names. Kind of funny ones. But anyway, there you go. These are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. Now, from Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimites. These are the families of the Gershonites. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the male from a month old and above, those who were numbered, there were 7,500. Again, gets very specific with them. And the family of the Gershonites were to camp on the tabernacle westward. So now you look, think about it, on the west side, before you even started the tribes, 7,500 people had to camp there. So there's no wonder it was some distance away from the tabernacle that they had to camp to make room for these people to be between them and the tabernacle. And then the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael, and the duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting. Here it is what this family did. They included the tabernacle, the tent with its coverings, the screens for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, their cords, according to all the work related to them. So if you really look at this, it's more or less all the tapestries, all these things that went down this curtain here, all that stuff, that's what this particular group within the Levite family took care of. So interesting. Now, you look at that and think, well, what is that? Well, that alone was an incredible amount of weight and issues that they had to deal with here in handling all of this stuff. If you remember, the first one, the inner one that went first, that alone was 10 linen curtains. And when they were all clasped together, 42 feet by 60 feet. So that's quite a linen that covered first. Then there was a goat's hair. That would have been quite heavy. 45 feet by 63 feet. These are all in Exodus 26. And then the top two were ram skin and badger skin, which would have been waterproof so they can even be in the rain, and they would have been dry within there. So very amazing. But just to carry all that stuff around, and that's just the four that covered it, let alone the other tapestries that went here in the first part and talked about cords and other things. So that's what he gave that particular group the responsibility to take care of. So that was it. This is what you're going to do. And God has a very specific calling on all of our lives and very specific ministry. It's very important for us to know, even when I look back, remember he told them to serve Aaron? I want to give you a couple of wonderful New Testament verses about how we are to see service. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then I like this one. Really fits particularly here, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You're not really serving Aaron. You're serving God. Because a lot of times we wouldn't do something for somebody else, but I'll do it because God called me to do it, and I just want to be faithful. And then I love how the Lord kind of puts it together in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. As if they were all one member, where would the body be? So he's very particular. He's called you and gifted you to do certain things. And he wants you to just fulfill your ministry as the Lord's called you to do it. And when everybody does their part and hears from the Lord, man, it's beautiful. Everything's set up right. Everything's done decently and in order. It all looks good. And it all brings glory to the Lord. So very important that we're just fulfilling the jobs the Lord has for us. Now notice here then in verse 27, Kohath, the next group, came the family of the Amramites. And again, that was the father of Moses and Aaron. The family of the Israelites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites. According to the number of the males from a month old, there were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south. So we just looked at the first group, Gershon, to the west. This one here, to the south, Kohath. The leader of the father's house of the family of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, that would be the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar, the utensils of the sanctuary, which were ministered, and the screen and all the work related to them. Now we're talking about all of the pieces. You're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the light, the lampstand, and outside the brazen altar and all of those, that's what they were responsible for, all the furnishings. This was the responsibility of this particular group. And of course, it did say there they were camped to the south. And so, now notice here, verse 32, who was responsible over them? Eleazar, that's one of Aaron's sons. The son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. Now, it'd be interesting to know how old Eleazar was telling these guys what to do. I wonder. Because I wonder how many people, I'm not going to let some young punk kid tell me what to do. You know, but when the Lord tells you to, you got to obey your leadership. And I mean, again, I'm reminded of Timothy in the book of Timothy. He was a young man. In fact, Paul had to tell him, don't let them despise your youth. Just do what you've been called to do. Trust me, I've gifted you, I've called you. Age shouldn't be a deterrent. But anyway, I just wonder when I look at Eleazar. I can see looking up to Aaron, but his son, that'd be another story. Verse 33, from Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. Those were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. The leaders of the father's house families of Merari were Zeriel, the son of Abihail. These were the camps to the north. So you notice now they covered all the sides with the families of Levi, but the east. He's going to particularly put Aaron and his sons on the east, even though he's part of the tribe of Kohath. And so, now what is it that they were appointed to do, verse 36? They were to carry the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets. They got all the heavy lifting, this group. So guess what you get when your name's Molly and Mushi? You get to carry the... That would have been heavy stuff. You think, those boards, they're covered in gold, right? That's heavy stuff. And all the sockets, these tall... that would have been some heavy work that this group was responsible for. And so that's what they did. And it even gave them, so they were on the north side. So he covered it all. He put the three into the three different groups. Wonderful how he spread out the work. God had it all figured out. They just had to obey him and things would have worked great. Then verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel. But the outsider who came near was to be put to death. Can't come and pretend to be a priest and approach God. You've got to be a priest, and we are by faith in Jesus. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from a month old and above, 22,000. Now, there is a number discrepancy you should know. If you add up all the other tribes, all the math works great up to the totals, but 22,000, if you add up the three different groups, it's really 22,300. And I think most commentators believe there was a scribal error. I think it was the first group. And it was probably believed to be 7,200, not 7,500. In the Hebrew, there's a particular, the way it was scribbled, it could have been just a scribal error, likely what happened. I do believe the total is the 22,000 because the Lord goes out of his way to use that exact number later when he's comparing them to the firstborn. But anyway, just so you know that, that's something that doesn't bother me. The Lord knows the number, and there's just some error in some of the writing somewhere. And the Lord could have easily fixed it in the translation, but he didn't choose to do that here. But anyway, there's this 300-person discrepancy. So let's move on. Then the Lord said to Moses, and we'll finish here quickly, get through this last part. Number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above. And actually then went through all the people and did this separate. After all the other countings, take the number of their names. You shall name the Levites. Take the Levites for me, I'm the Lord, instead of all the firstborn. And the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock. So Moses numbered all the firstborn of the children of Israel. As the Lord commanded, firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and above. Those were numbered of them, 22,273. Almost nailed it. Look at that, 22,000 and 22,273. They were that close. So God got that close just through the births and everything. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord for the redemption of the 273. He particularly carves that group out because there were more firstborn. The Lord got a little shorted in the trade, which are more than the number of the Levites. You shall take 5 shekels. And remember, last week in the last couple chapters of Leviticus, that it was 5 shekels, a redemption price for children, a month old to 5 years old. He picked the lowest one, but they were at least a month old. For each one individual, you shall take them in the sanctuary of the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. Moses took the redemption money. It was to give your son, but the Lord didn't actually want them sacrificed. You paid a redemption price to keep them. Of course, he's building in the whole picture of redemption and all of this. Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above, those who were redeemed from the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took the money, 1,365. That's 273 times 5. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded. So we're all done with that. And it is wonderful to just look at this and go, wow, Lord, man, is he a God of detail? Now, I hope you appreciate this. I really do. And if you read through the Bible once a year, you read through this and go, man, Lord, it's amazing how detailed you are. But the picture of the cross and the numbers and making sure the work is evenly distributed. I mean, the Lord has everything figured out. You can trust the Lord with every detail of your life. And whatever ministry he calls you to, you can trust him. Trust him with the bigger picture. You may think, I don't know how I fit in the bigger picture in my ministry, but God's got it all figured out. You can trust him. He's always got it dialed in. And so we can always trust him. And trust, he's always trying to point us to Jesus in the midst of everything that we're looking at. So I can't encourage you enough. Continue to study the Bible. Be amazed at the Lord's attention to detail. Know that he cares about you. Know that he has a specific calling in your life that is in fitting with his big plan for you and your life and those around you. He always has that figured out. And lastly, please never think we're above anything. Again, if one of these Levites or a whole bunch of them, geez, if they were like current day, there'd have been a strike at some point, right? The Kohath strike or something. And we're not carrying the wood anymore. I want the tapestries. And they didn't do that. They just try to faithfully obey the Lord. And I just love it. And when we do that, we just serve the Lord. No, he's got a reward for us. Things just go really wonderfully. And that's what the Lord has for us all the time in ministry. So anyway, I love this stuff. I'm an accountant by trade, so I love this stuff. You may think it's boring, but I love the way the Lord covers all this stuff. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up for just a couple of minutes of questions. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We really do know that you are so faithful. You can take care of every detail in our lives. That you cared enough to write this down, and you cared about these people. Every single individual meant something to you, and we mean something to you. Thank you for that. And thank you that we know that you have everything dialed in our lives and the ministries you have for us, and we can completely trust you. And Lord, we want to have more and more people be shown the access to you through the priesthood. We're members of that priesthood now as children of Jesus, as having believed in you. So thank you for these truths, Lord, and we praise you and thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.